You turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians in the chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Might say that during this past month, being given opportunity to preach in the Lisburn congregation, I began a series in Ephesians chapter 1 titled The Glory of Grace, as it was seen here through the eyes of the Apostle Paul. It has been a great challenge to my own heart to see just what grace is and what grace has wrought in the life of the child of God. But this morning I come to Ephesians 1 again. I believe this past week that the Lord would have me speak upon this chapter in relation to some things that I believe will be a benefit to you. And I pray that God will bless you, both in the reading of this chapter and then when we come to preach in a few moments. But Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll begin at the verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Now, the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians has been celebrated by some of the highest honors. I think of some who have referred to the epistle to the Ephesians as being the crown of Paul's writings. Others have referred to it as being the queen of the epistles. But I think of the words of a former president of Princeton Theological Seminary in the United States of America when he said that the epistle to the Ephesian church is by far the greatest, the most mature, and for our times, the most relevant of all of Paul's works. I feel the last statement I just made there bears keeping in mind. That the Ephesian church to whom this epistle was written is by far the most mature and the most relevant for our time. I feel that the relevance of the Ephesian letter that Paul wrote here can be only understood or seen whenever we go into the history of the Ephesian church. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, please. And the verse number 26. And I feel when we do see the background to the Ephesian church, we will understand something of the purpose, the relevance, and the maturity of the letter here, Ephesians. But Acts chapter 20 and the verse 26, these verses actually record for us the ministry of Paul for 3 years, how he preached, what he preached, 3 years, day and night. Verse 26, Paul says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." If you go down there to verse 31, he says, "Therefore watch," speaking to the elders of this church, "and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." As Paul preached, he preached the full counsel of God. But along with his preaching, setting forth the doctrines of God and of Christ and of redemption, he never ceased to warn these people, the elders, the members of this church, that there were those men who desired to come in amongst them. If you look there at verse 30 of Acts chapter 20, of whom Paul said would come amongst them, would arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. The intention of these men, whom we assume were false teachers, was to draw away disciples after themselves. That was the intention. Might I say that is always the intention of those who are not the true preachers, ministers of Christ, to draw away disciples after themselves. But when we come to Ephesians chapter 1, we are to keep in mind that that is the background to which Paul, against which Paul was writing. He's thinking here of a church that was being sifted by the enemy. The believers in this church were being severely tried, severely tested. There was the preaching of a gospel that was at complete variance to that of the Apostle Paul's. There was a drawing away from the true gospel. If I could just step back for a moment and say that when God's people are drawn away from the gospel, from Christ, there are two things that happen. I believe the experience of God's people, the Church of Christ, show this to be so. There are two things that occur whenever God's people have their minds, their focus, their attention drawn away from Christ. The first of those things is that that believer, that individual, loses sight of the relationship that is between him and God. Peace in the soul is lost. Whenever the eyes are distracted from Christ and what Christ has given to you as a believer, peace is lost. The relationship that exists between you and God is affected. That's the first thing. But secondly, faith in God wavers so much to the point that we begin to question what grace has done. Grace in the life of the believer is questioned. I think that is true. You find a believer who has lost sight of Christ, whose focus has moved from Christ to something that is at complete variance to the gospel. You find that there's a questioning of what God has done for them. Am I a Christian? Am I truly saved? If I was a believer, would this be happening to me? And there's a questioning of what grace has done in the life of the child of God. And on that point, I believe we see the relevance of the Ephesian epistle. Because Paul is writing in that background. He's writing to combat those particular problems. If you look at Acts 20 and verse 32, I think it's not without significance that Paul says here before he leaves this church, as he calls the elders of this church, he says, "I commend you to the grace of God, to the word of his grace." Because the grace of God, you see, was right at the heart of the problems in the Ephesian church. Grace was under attack. Grace, what grace had done, what grace had wrought. Therefore, going back now to Ephesians chapter 1, we can see that as Paul writes, he is writing to draw back the minds, the focus, the attention of believers to what they had in Christ, to what grace had done, to what grace had wrought within them. If you look at verse 1 with me, Paul begins, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. Then he goes on into verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Then verse 4 right through to the end of the chapter is a delineation of those blessings that grace has wrought for the believer. Verse 4. He hath chosen us in him. The blessing of election. What grace has wrought. Verse 5. Adoption by grace alone. In Christ alone. Verse 7. Redemption through the blood. The forgiveness of sins. All according to the riches of his grace. So grace, you see, beats at the heart of Ephesians chapter 1. It beats at the heart, indeed, of the entire chapter. Because grace really is the starting point of the child of God. We are what we are by the grace of God. And it's always the objective of the enemy to draw away, to distract, and to lead away God's people from what grace has given to them. It's not my purpose this morning to speak on grace. But it is my purpose this morning to bring you to what I believe is the very foundation of grace. That being the will of God. Because you see, believer, this morning, you are what you are by the grace of God. But even grace, as God's word teaches us, has an origination, has an initiation, has a beginning. It has a focus. It has an origin. And that is the will of God. If you look at verse 1, you will see how the will of God in relation to grace and what grace has done for you as a child of God is something that overarches the entire chapter. Paul begins there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. The will of God was that issue that brought about Paul's calling as an apostle. But he goes on to relate the will of God to grace in the life of the believer. If you look at verse 5, after speaking of adoption and election, predestination, all that grace has brought your way, he says in verse 5 that it is all according to the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure of his will. Look at verse 9. God is also said to have made known unto us the mystery of his will. Verse 11. God who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So you can see that the will of God is something that really overarches this chapter. It is something that we ought to consider. It is something that grace owes its initiation to, because the will of God takes us far beyond our own experience. The will of God takes us right into eternity past. And I pray as we look at this morning that God will bless your heart and will show you the relationship between grace and the will of God. I want to think this morning of God's will as being a determination of grace. God's will, a determination of grace. Because the word will really means determination. What God has designed, what God has purposed, what God has determined for his church, for his people. Well, we notice first of all that God's will had graciously called these Ephesian believers to be saints. The will of God had called them to be saints. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. There's the first mention of the will of God in Ephesians chapter 1. And the relation there is to the apostleship of Paul. He said he is an apostle by the will of God. He is called to be an apostle. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again another great chapter of how the apostle reminds believers of what they have and what they are by grace. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. He was called through the will of God. So the will of God really is at the foundation of the apostleship of Paul. He could not take this title upon himself. He was not an apostle after the will of man, or his own purpose, his own determination, but by the will of God. I think of the words of Hebrews 5 and verse 4 in relation to gospel ministry. No man taketh this honor to himself. Men are called by God. Men are willed. They are called according to the purpose of God. To minister, to preach, to send forth and disseminate the gospel. And Paul here, in a very humble spirit, he says, I am an apostle according to the will of God. But as we consider that thought just for a moment, the will of God for Paul extended far beyond his calling as an apostle. The will of God had first called him to be a child of God. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, these are words that are well known. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, where he says, by the grace of God I am what I am. He is what he is by the grace of God. What is Paul? He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. The grace of God had made him an apostle. But Ephesians chapter 1 tells us the will of God had made him an apostle. So the will of God, the grace of God are complementary themes. But the grace of God in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10 is seen to operate in this man's life in that it called him first to be a child of God. That's what the will of God does. That is why I say the will of God in relation to the Ephesian church, Paul was showing them that they were called in the same way that God had called him to be a preacher of the gospel. They were called to be saints according to the will of God. The same will that had brought about the apostleship of Paul was the same will that had called these men to Christ. They were called to be saints. He actually addresses them as saints. If you look at verse 1 again, he says, to the saints which are at Ephesus. They were called. They were chosen. They were set apart. The love of God was upon them. But as God's people, as believers, they were now in a position whereby they were blessed by grace. Grace had brought them to this. Grace had made them part of the church of Christ. And he therefore sets about to remind them of what grace had done. I believe the application to our hearts this morning is this. That we are God's people, not of our own determination, but solely to the sovereign determination of God. If you turn to John chapter 1 and the verse 13, please permit me to leave some verses with you that augment this thought. First John chapter 1 and the verse 13. Where John here is speaking of the people of God, the sons of God. And he says of their origination. How do we become a son of God? How do we become the recipients of the blessing of adoption? Called into the family of God. These are born not of blood, verse 13. Nor of the will of the flesh. Nor of the will of man. But of God. In other words, the will of God has called us to be children of God, the sons of God. It's according to His will. If you turn to James chapter 1 and the verse 13. James chapter 1 verse 13, where we have those words. Verse 18. Of His own will begat He us. That is God's will. It is the will of God that has called us and has set apart us as sinners to be saints of God. Of His own will begat He us. Then Romans 9 verse 15. Words that are found in a chapter that is full of the sovereignty of God in calling sinners to Himself. Romans chapter 9 and the verse 15. Where the Apostle Paul says, so then It is not redemption, salvation. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God, which showeth mercy. So you see, child of God, we owe our salvation, redemption, to the determination of grace. God has willed, he has brought about, through his grace, your sonship, your calling, as a believer, as a child of God. But the benefit here in this is seen in that because we are what we are by the will of God, what we are then is unchangeable, unconquerable. Oh, I can think of the joy that this would have brought to the Ephesian church. Here was a church in the midst of great turmoil. A church that was being destroyed by false teaching. Some who did not know where they stood with God in relation to him. Their relationship was affected. What grace had brought their way was affected. But here Paul tells them, you are saints of God according to the will of God. And understand this. It cannot change. That calling, that relationship. Because what God wills, he will perform. In the face of all satanic opposition, God's people are afforded an unassailable relationship to God. Dear congregation, this morning, as I address you, it may be I address some who do not possess that assurance that Paul was seeking to give to these people. He was seeking to show them that their relationship to God had an immovable foundation. God had willed it. It was not of their own determination. They had not sought it out themselves. My fear is that there are many in this province and across the world who are the children of God, but they do not have this assurance that their salvation is according to the will of God. Their view of God is not one that is sovereign, who has willed all things according to his purpose. But their view of God is that God is a God of caprice. He is a God who is given to change. That whenever I perform well, whenever I study the word well, when I pray well, when I walk well, God is in favor with me. But you see, we've been taught here this morning that salvation is according to the will of God. Malachi 3 verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God says out of himself, I am the Lord, I change not. My will is unchangeable like myself. My will for my church, my will for my people, my covenant people. It cannot alter, it cannot change. Oh, that you would have that understanding this morning. As Isaiah said, chapter 46, verse 10, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my pleasure. Child of God, this morning, you are the pleasure of God. If you look there at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, as Paul relates here the will of God, he says, you are called according to the good pleasure of his will. His will that is characterized by delight, characterized by goodness, characterized by sovereignty. But that is the will that has brought you to where you are this morning as a child of God. But secondly, and finally, it was God's will that had brought them graciously into the possession of blessing. If you look with me at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul was seeking to establish that these believers were immovable. In spite of all that would come their way, all that sought to remove them from the faith, he also sought to show them that as such, they were in present possession of all spiritual blessings. Verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's a reminder here by the apostle that God had not only called them to a relationship that was unchangeable, but that he had called them into the possession of blessings that could never be removed or taken away from them. Paul actually goes on there to outline these blessings, some of which I have mentioned. Verse 4, election. Oh, he hath chosen you in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. He has predestinated you according to his own good pleasure. He has brought you out of the family of Satan into his own family, adopted you by grace. He has forgiven you according to the riches of his grace. Those are blessings. Those are blessings that the will of God and the grace of God have brought to the child of God. And Paul actually uses there, what I find very interesting in verse 3, the past tense. He does not say God will bless you with these things. He says God hath blessed thee. He has blessed thee. You have these blessings. They are yours. They belong to you as his people. He has bestowed them upon you, upon those who are saints according to the will of God. Will you look with me for a moment at verse 3 and think there about what God has blessed you with. He has said, blessed be the God and Father. There's the source of all spiritual blessings, bringing us back to the Father, to the will of God. He brings us not only back to when we were saved in our own experience, but he takes us right back to eternity itself. Right into eternity, to what I might say is the greatest blessing that this world has ever had revealed to it. The covenant of grace. Because when did God first begin to bless his people? Where does blessings originate? Blessing is to be found in Christ. Blessing is to be found in the hearing of the gospel. But blessing is according to the will of God, which takes us right back to the covenant of grace when the will of God was first made known. You might say, well, really, what has that to do with my present experience? As a child of God, I'm experiencing difficulty this morning. Dear mother, I do not know what kind of week you have had. Or dear father, what difficulties you've had to put up with this morning before you've come to the house of the Lord or throughout this past week. Young people, I want to say that and personalize it this way. If you understand the covenant of grace as being the initiation of all spiritual blessings that comes your way as a child of God, you will be able to deal with much of what comes your way that causes your relationship to be affected. Does God really have feeling towards me? Am I his child? And you will rejoice in what grace has done. Because the covenant of grace, that time when God the Father entered into an agreement with the Son, pledging himself to bless sinners in Christ with redemption, adoption, election, predestination, forgiveness of sins, regeneration. All those blessings are seen to flow out of the covenant of grace. To put it as simply as I can, if there be no covenant, if there be no agreement between the Father and the Son, there would be no gospel. If there be no gospel, there be no Christ. And if there be no Christ, there will be no blessing, because all blessings in verse 3 are in heavenly places in Christ. But I thank the Lord this morning I can preach and say there is a covenant. There was a covenant. There is a covenant in which God has pledged himself to bless all those in Christ. There therefore is a gospel. There is a Christ. And there is blessing then to be had because there is a covenant, there is a gospel, and there is a Christ. And there's where you need to focus this morning. On the covenant of grace. On the outflowing of that covenant. In verse 9 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, we're told there that God has made known unto us the mystery of His will. There's a great debate as to what the mystery is. But I am confident that the mystery there is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, "Wherefore, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." There are other verses that we could show you that speak there of the mystery being the gospel. But God in His grace has revealed this mystery. He has revealed the gospel. But with the gospel comes great blessing. Blessing that enables you to lift your soul up and to face any satanic opposition that comes your way. See, if there's no knowledge of this, there can be no comfort. I was thinking this past week on the words of Christ in Luke chapter 8, verse 18. I actually intended preaching this morning when the Lord said, "Take heed how ye hear." And then in 1 Corinthians 15, in the verse 2, Paul tells his hearers, "Keep in memory that which I preached unto you." There's a duty that is incumbent upon the congregation. Preaching is an act of worship. It is the preacher and the congregation. The preached word should engage both the minister and the congregation. Attention should be given to the words of the pulpit. And provided that the words you're hearing are sound, the Lord says to you, "Take heed how ye hear. Take heed what ye hear." Paul said, "Keep in memory what I preach." What Paul was saying was, keep in memory. Understand. Meditate upon grace, the covenant of grace, the blessings that I have preached unto you. And I'm sure his counsel to the Ephesian church was no different in Acts chapter 20. When he said, "I preach unto you the whole counsel of God." Keep in memory. Understand. Take heed. Meditate. Apply. Pray over. Take home with you. Understand. Why? Because without that, there is no blessing. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones actually said that the chief problem with God's people is ever a lack of knowledge. A lack of knowledge is ever the chief trouble with God's people. Of course, he wasn't referring to maybe so much difficulty with God's people, but he was speaking of, as a pastor, how he counseled, how he dealt with problems in the lives of his congregation. And very often, Lloyd-Jones would say that the problem is that you do not understand the gospel. Meditate, focus upon these things. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, where we're told there that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They followed after other gods. They did not continue seeking the Lord. What was the problem? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. A knowledge of what grace had brought to them. A knowledge of what I, as the sovereign initiator of that grace, have done for them. If only they had but known, they would not have followed strange gods. Oh dear Christian, I pray you will value these blessings. Do not look upon election, predestination, adoption as something that only relates as to how you were saved. Those doctrines are intended to strengthen you day by day. Focus upon them. Again, I think of the words of John Calvin when he said that they who perceive in themselves, and listen to these words, they who perceive in themselves the discoveries of divine goodness, so full and so absolutely perfect, and who make them the subject of their earnest meditation will never embrace another gospel, another Christ. I think the application there is true. That as there is a meditation, as there is a valuing of what God has done for His church, there's no way that we can ever stray from Him. That is why Paul takes the time to apply to this church what grace had done. He preached to them. He reminded them of the full counsel of God. I remember reading the words of Charles Spurgeon. A man came to him one day and said, in great marvel how that Charles Spurgeon could preach to thousands every Lord's Day. And he never seemed to have the difficulty, the problem with people straying from his church. This contemporary preacher had great difficulty with him, with his own ministry. And he couldn't help but be amazed at how Spurgeon could preach Lord's Day morning, Lord's Day evening, midweek, to thousands of people. And he came and he said, tell me, Reverend Spurgeon, what's the secret? And Spurgeon, in his very humorous way, said, it's very simple. I tie my sheep by the teeth. What old Spurgeon meant was that as he preached, he reminded God's people of what they were in Christ. He gave them good food. And as he fed them by the teeth, there was no problem with disintegration. God's people wandering here, there, and everywhere. Because they were fixed on Christ. Oh, that that might be true of us. As we were singing this morning, fixed on Thee, fixed on Thee. Oh, may our eyes be ever fixed on Christ. Because only then will the Church of Christ be given great strength, great power to go forward in the face of any opposition that might come our way. I pray God's word will be a blessing to your heart this morning. I encourage you to meditate upon these things. Look at those several expressions, how the will of God is manifested to His church, in the counsel of His will, the good pleasure of His will. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to know that we are what we are, yes, by the grace of God, but by the will of the sovereign Creator of all things. May God bless His word. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning in prayer, it is to thank Thee for Thy grace and for Thy sovereign goodness that has been manifested to us. We thank Thee, Lord, for all that Thou hast done. And we pray, Lord, that as Thy people, there might be that cultivation of meditation upon Thee, that we might imply that injunction of Christ when He said, take heed how ye hear. May there be a keeping of memory. May there be a holding on to the ordinances that Thou hast revealed to us. May there be the development of Thy church in things such as godliness, holiness, knowledge, understanding. We pray, Lord, that there might be that conformity to the image of Christ, that there might be that conformity to that godly example that He has left us. And may there be that submission to the mind of the Holy Spirit. Father, be with us now. Bless us as we meet around Thy table. May Thou condescend to be with us, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.